We're coming tonight to the book of Genesis in chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, and we'll begin by reading the first four verses of the chapter. Genesis 27 and verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savoury meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Four verses at the start of this chapter that describe the dull condition of Isaac. Four verses at the start of this chapter that paint a pathetic picture. Indeed, we're told that Isaac is old. We're told that his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He could not see clearly in a physical sense, and so he stands in contrast to the man Moses. Remember Deuteronomy 34, the end chapter of that book, and we're told at the age of 120 years, just before he dies, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So Isaac stands in contrast to Moses. It's interesting that problems with sight characterised the last judge in the book of Judges, and the last king of Judah mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and the last of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The last judge in the book of Judges is Samson. You know, don't you, that Samson's downfall had been his eyes. What he saw led him into sin, and God moved and allowed the Philistines to put his eyes out. The last king of Judah in 2 Chronicles 36 is Zedekiah, and he was blinded by the king of Babylon, and the last of the seven churches in the book of Revelation was, of course, Laodicea. And remember the message that comes from the Master, Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, blind to their spiritual state, blind to their enormous need, spiritually blind, and that is the problem with Isaac. Physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Last time I was here, we were looking together at Romans chapter 11. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, a nation blind, a nation judicially blinded by God. But, you know, it's lovely to read the Gospels. And here in the Gospels, the cry of that blind beggar from Jericho, Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. A blind man, a blind beggar, but a man with spiritual insight. You know, the day would come when Jacob, the son of Isaac, would himself not be able to see. And we read that story in Genesis chapter 48. Now the eyes of Israel, Jacob, were dim for age so that he could not see, and Joseph brought his sons near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And you know the story how Joseph positions the sons so that his father's right hand would rest on the older son and his left hand on the youngest son, and he does that so that the older son would receive the greater blessing. But we're told that Jacob crosses his hands, and he does so deliberately. He says he guided his hand wittingly, for the greater blessing would fall upon the younger son. So in time to come, Jacob, like his father Isaac, would be marked by poor physical vision, but Jacob would be marked by excellent spiritual vision. But here in Isaac, a man who physically and a man who spiritually has eyes that are dim. And we read his words, we read his request, his intimation in verse 4. Make me savoury meat such as I love, bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So we have a reference to his love for this meat. And there's another reference to it in verse 14. Jacob went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savoury meat such as his father loved. So his love is for his meat. And it was because of his love for this meat that there was love for this man, Esau, his son. Esau, chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And so By the time we get to chapter 27, Isaac is a man whose love is centred on earthly things. And his love is centred on the son who can provide for him such earthly things. And you know, that's a sad development, that's a sad decline. In the story of a man where in an earlier chapter, that great chapter 24, we read at the end of the chapter, Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, she became his wife and he loved her. Chapter 24, that long chapter that illustrates Christ and his church, his search, the search for the church and then his love for the church, the bride of Christ. And that lovely chapter that ends in this atmosphere of love, Isaac loving Rebekah. But all that Isaac now loves, by the time we get to chapter 27, is this savoury meat. A sad development, a sad decline. A man whose affections were misplaced, and a man whose ambitions are misguided, he says, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Strange that he would want to bless Esau. Strange that he would want to bless Esau. Strange that he would want to bless Esau in view of Esau's sinful conduct. Read at the commencement of chapter 27 tonight, but at the conclusion of chapter 26, look at the last two verses of chapter 26, Esau enters into marriage, and he marries two wives, and each is the daughter of a Hittite. And look at verse 35, the last verse of chapter 26, the two daughters, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So strange that Isaac is wanting to bless Esau in view of, despite the fact that Esau had been characterised by sinful conduct, but more than that, strange and serious and so solemn, that he would want to bless Esau despite God's sovereign choice. For when the boys had been born in chapter 25, God had said, more than that, God had predicted, more than that, God had in fact determined, verse 23 of chapter 25, the elder shall serve the younger. But now we have this man, a man who wants to disregard, a man who wants to disobey, a man who wants to seek to defeat the declared intention of God. So strange, isn't it? So strange and so solemn. This is the very man who in earlier days had ascended Mount Moriah, had climbed that mountain in the company of Abraham his father, carrying the wood for the offering, who had on that occasion allowed Abraham his father to bind him, had been put on the altar, a man who in younger days had been willing to be a sacrifice for God, a man who in the previous chapter, chapter 26, is a man who is recognised by others as being characterised by the Lord's presence. Verse 28, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, but now, as an old man, he is worldly, and he's fleshly, and he's carnal, and he's sinful, and he is a man out of touch with God. I was listening this afternoon to a tape by Willie Mullen, and Willie Mullen says that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 27, Isaac is simply an old nuisance. He's simply an old nuisance. You know, although he's saying that he's on his deathbed, although he's saying, I know not the day of my death, you know that in reality he lives for many, many years after this, and he doesn't actually die until you get to Genesis chapter 35, but although he lives many years, hardly anything further is said concerning him, for sadly, he's a man out of touch with God. And there are lessons here. The dangers of old age. Think of that old judge, Eli, in 1 Samuel. Think of the old prophet of Bethel in 1 Kings chapter 13. The danger of decline. I suppose there is maybe a notion that people's spirituality increases as the years go by. But there is the danger of decline. There is a danger associated with old age. But, you know, just as an increase in spirituality isn't automatic, neither is a decrease in spirituality automatic, for there is, amongst those who are older, the great potential for prosperity. There's that great verse in Psalm 92, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. And as the Gospels open, we're introduced to those old people, Simeon and Anna, good examples to follow. So the lesson that we learn at the outset of this chapter, Genesis chapter 27, is this, that spirituality that marked Isaac previously, present spirituality, no guarantee of future spirituality. That's true collectively, that's true individually. Churches can fail and Christians can fail. And if it's the case, as it is, that in Isaac, a man who in so many different respects is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, in his life, so many pictures of Christ, if he could fail, so too could we. You know, in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter brings before us a man with a poor recollection of the past. Peter speaks about this man. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So a man with a poor recollection of the past and a man with a poor vision of the future. He cannot see afar off. A man whose vision isn't filled with eternal things, but simply earthly things. And this section, bringing before us this dull condition of Isaac, presents in very vivid terms that man from 2 Peter chapter 1. A man with a poor recollection of the past, a man with a poor vision of the future. So, the opening four verses, Isaac's dull condition. And in the story, then the chapter continues. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah said unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savoury meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savoury meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. So he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savoury meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savoury meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. We thought about the dull condition of Isaac. What we have now in this section is the disgraceful suggestion of Rebekah. She hears her husband's plans that conflict with her preference for her favourite son was Jacob, but more than that, plans that conflict with God's purpose. The elder shall serve the younger. And that statement from God, that prediction from God, the eldest shall serve the younger, in Genesis chapter 25, was in fact made to Rebekah herself. So what could she do? She has heard Isaac giving an indication of his plan. It conflicts with her preference. More than that, it conflicts with God's purpose. What could she do? What could she do? Well, if she wanted to do something, she could have approached her husband and reminded him that the blessing belonged to Jacob. And so she could have sought to persuade Isaac to change his mind. But I suppose we could stand back and ask the question, did she really need to do anything at all? Did she really need to do anything at all? For if God had determined, since God had determined that Jacob would be blessed, did it not follow that Jacob would undoubtedly, assuredly be blessed? Had she done nothing, had she simply sat back and done nothing, then the blessing would still have been his, for it was his already. God could have intervened to stop Isaac blessing Esau. Remember, on a later occasion, there was a man who was hired to curse Israel but God compelled him to change his words of cursing into a blessing and destroy Balaam. God could have done in reverse what he did through Balaam, ordered to curse Israel. He was compelled to bless Israel. And Rebekah could simply have stood back, sat back and done nothing. And God could have somehow intervened to stop Isaac blessing Esau. More than that, I suppose we would have to say that even if Isaac had blessed Esau, any blessing conferred by the father of that son could not have superseded the blessings conferred, already conferred, on Jacob by God. One writer said this: Esau could potentially have received Isaac's blessing 100 times, but that would only have counted for anything. That would only have mattered if God in heaven had honoured it. So even if Isaac had been able to bless Esau, that blessing conferred by the father on that son would never have succeeded in superseding the blessings already conferred on Jacob by God. We've seen that Isaac is in a poor spiritual state, but so too is Rebekah. We know, don't we, from that story in Genesis chapter 24, that theirs really was a marriage made in heaven. God guided the walk of Abraham's servant so that his path would cross with the path of Rebekah, and they were brought together, and then Rebekah and Isaac were brought together. Theirs was a marriage made in heaven, but now it's a divided household, and what we have is a mother encouraging her son to deceive his father. And that's all very sad, but, you know, worse than that, in this disgraceful suggestion that she gives, she is evidencing a very low opinion that she holds of God. She's evidencing a low opinion of God. For surely a God who has to be helped on his way by sinful means isn't really much of a God at all. A God who would have to be helped on his way by deceit and by sin would surely not be much of a God at all. Warren Wiersbe speaks about the importance of faith. He says, faith is living without scheming. And in this scheming, in this plan of deceit, Rebekah is evidencing that she doesn't really have much faith. We need to be careful in our actions, that in our actions we do not try to frustrate God's purpose. That's what Peter did when he used the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. His motives were pure. He was trying to defend Christ, but in so doing he was going contrary to God's will. But not only do our motives need to be pure, our methods need to be proper. We need to use the proper methods to secure the proper purpose. And earlier in this book, of course, we have the story of Abraham and Sarah, and Hagar, the suggestion that Abraham could have a child through Hagar, was an attempt to secure the right result, a child for the family, a child promised by God, but that was an attempt to secure the child in their own way. And this suggestion that Jacob could get the blessing by pretending to be his brother was a method that was entirely wrong. So she has this suggestion, and Jacob has an objection, and we read his objection. Verse 12. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. What's Jacob's objection? His objection isn't that the suggestion is wrong. The objection is that the practice might not work, that he might be found out. Jacob, at this stage, is not a man guided by principle, but a man simply guided by pragmatism. Not what is right, but what will work. And he says, verse 11, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. A physical difference between the two brothers. We would have to say a God-given physical difference between the two brothers. And surely that had been planned by God, intended by God, to stop him. To stop him and his mother in their tracks, to make it harder for them to come together with this plan of deceit and sin that they seek to overcome even that obstacle that God had put in their way. And so what we have here isn't the sin of a moment. It's not a short, sudden lapse into iniquity, but a sin that was planned and prepared with great care. The disgraceful suggestion of Rebecca, made towards her favourite son, a suggestion that was completely without any justification, for we can learn from the story that the end never justifies the means. We must not do evil that good may come. Rather, we should follow the advice in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And what we have here in this story is a mother who leads her son into a pathway that was designed to bring blessing, but a pathway which brought sadness and sorrow. At the end of the chapter, she has to say to him, arise and flee. Verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thy to Laban my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. So she brings him into a path that ultimately causes her to have to advise her son to leave home. You'll see that she predicts that he'll be away for a few days, but he leaves, Jacob leaves in chapter 28, and the sad thing is this, that mother and son never see each other again. Jacob separated from his mother, Jacob exiled from his father's house, and they never meet again. And someone has suggested that all really Rebecca achieved by her actions was this, the delay of God's blessing for her son by 20 years. So Isaac's dumb condition, Rebecca's disgraceful suggestion, and then we have Jacob's deceitful operation. Verse 18, and he came unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, who art thou my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, like people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Jacob's deceitful operation. Some time ago, about 2 years ago, Craig Monroe, in one of the issues of Present Truth, had an article about seven disguises, occasions in Scripture when individuals disguise themselves as someone else. Disguise number two, Gibeon, seeking subtly to be accepted by the people of God. Disguise 3, Saul, desperately seeking guidance without repentance. Disguise 4, the life of Jeroboam, seeking guidance from God, although unregenerate. Disguise 5, Ahab, seeking to thwart God's purpose. Disguise 6, a prophet seeking to test a responsible man. Disguise 7, Josiah, seeking to be zealous for the Lord without a clear command. But disguise 1, in Craig's article, Jacob, seeking to short-circuit the will of God. A series of lies in this section, for one lie leads to another. What was it the poet said? What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Verse 18, who art thou, my son? Verse 19, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Verse 20, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Jacob is such a low level of spirituality that he has the audacity to bring God into his answer. Verse 24, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. One lie after another, a man who pretends to be someone else. You know, in the coming day, God would remind Jacob very forcibly of these lies that he had told. Remember the occasion in the New Testament when Peter stood at a fire and was questioned about his links with Christ, and he denied him. And then, very deliberately, Peter was brought to another fire, John chapter 21, the fire on the shore of Galilee, and he was questioned about his love, lovest thou me. So people are brought back to the scene of their sin, and in this section, Genesis 27, Jacob is asked, who art thou? And you'll see it in the coming weeks in Genesis chapter 32 at Penuel, during that night of wrestling. He is asked, what is thy name? Verse 29 and verse 27. And he said, Jacob. There he tells the truth. Well, what does this deception achieve? A series of lies, pretending he is to be his brother Esau. And what does this deception achieve? Look at verse 28, we read it. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Well, it is a blessing, but it's not a blessing so full. It's not a blessing as spiritual as the blessing that will be given by Isaac in chapter 28, verse 3. And 4 of the next chapter, God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that there mayest be a multitude of people. Give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit a land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So the blessing of chapter 27 against this background of sin and deceit isn't as full, isn't as spiritual as the blessing that he will receive from his father in the next chapter, nor is it anywhere as full or anywhere as spiritual as is given by God in the next chapter, verse 13 of chapter 28. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. So do you see the point? He is blessed in chapter 27, but not in as full a way, and not in as spiritual way, as he will be in the next chapter. Matthew Henry says, leanness attends this blessing. Leanness attends the blessing of Genesis chapter 27. So we ask the question, was it worth the cost of sin and deceit, to secure this blessing? And the answer is no. Was it worth the cost to secure this blessing at the consequences that flowed from it? And again, the answer is no. For Jacob becomes a vivid illustration of the New Testament truth. Galatians 6 verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Jacob becomes a vivid truth of the accuracy and the solemnity of that statement. In Genesis chapter 27, he deceives his father, and the day will come when he will be deceived by his father-in-law. He who pretended to be his brother would be later deceived by Leah, who pretended to be her sister, Rachel. This deceitful son would himself have deceitful sons. Genesis chapter 37, they sent the coat of many colours, and they brought it to their father, and it had been dipped in blood, and it had been dipped in the blood of a kid of the goats, the very animal used by Jacob and Rebekah in this deception here. Sin brings with it a bitter, bitter harvest. So we have in that section the deceitful operation of Jacob. And then we have the distressed reaction of Esau. It came to pass, verse 30. As soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savoury meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not deserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him my lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with oil and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break the yoke from off thy neck. We've encountered Isaac, we've encountered Rebekah, we've encountered Jacob, and now we are seeing Esau. And maybe we're tempted to say that Esau is the character who emerges best from the story. But that's a temptation that we should resist. That would be a false judgment. For Esau declares in verse 36, concerning Jacob, He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. But in fact, Esau had sold the birthright, and in fact, God had given Jacob the blessing. Esau wants a blessing, and he gets a blessing of sorts. And we read it in verse 39 and 40. It's interesting, in verse 39, earth is mentioned before heaven, in contrast to verse 28, the words that go to Jacob, where heaven is mentioned before earth. And that would be a reflection of Esau's spiritual condition, earth rather than heaven. But you know, although he gets a blessing of sorts, he could have had a better blessing. He could have had the best blessing. For verse 29, back to verse 29, indicates that the way for a man to be blessed was by blessing God's man, by acknowledging God's choice. So Esau could have been blessed through Jacob, but instead he turns against Jacob, and in verse 41, he hates him. So he gets a blessing of sorts. He could have got a better blessing, he could have got the best blessing by acknowledging God's sovereign choice, associating himself with God's man. He could have been blessed through his brother, but instead he comes against him and he hates him. Now it's interesting that in two consecutive chapters in Hebrews, there are references to this story. Hebrews 12 speaks about Esau. Hebrews 12 and 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau, a man who sheds tears, not tears at his sin and despising his birthright, but tears of selfishness at what he has lost. And the repentance that's mentioned in Hebrews 12 would not be his repentance, but his father's repentance. There could be no repentance, for having given the blessing to Jacob, Isaac could not change his mind, Isaac could not recall his words. And so, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau are all touched by failure in this story. But then in this story, and we read it in verse 33, there is a dramatic declaration of faith, a dramatic declaration of faith. We read how Esau enters Isaac's presence. Isaac says, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." Verse 33, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly." And that's a strong expression. Why such a reaction on the part of Isaac? And the answer seems to be this, that there is instant recognition on the part of Isaac of the folly of his plan. Instant recognition on the part of Isaac as to his sinfulness, the sinfulness of his previous expressed desire to bless Esau. And look at the end of verse 33. Isaac declares, "I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." Isaac comes to realize that he had sought to frustrate God's purpose, and God has succeeded in frustrating his own purpose. And so there is a recognition, a confession, an appreciation, a declaration that Jacob would indeed be blessed. And that brings in the reference in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Remember, I've spoken already about the blind church in Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea, and the counsel that comes to them from the Lord Jesus: "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So those who are spiritually blind can get spiritual sight. And that's what Isaac gets. He trembles exceedingly. He appreciates that he has been wrong, that God has been right, and he's enabled to see that Jacob had been blessed by God and would be blessed. He shall be blessed. William Lincoln says, "Isaac triumphs over himself and acquiesces in the will of God." And so in this murky story of sin and deceit, there is an act of faith that is referred to and recorded in that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And that, this observation that in a chapter of sin, something is secured for good, brings me to my final 2 points tonight. It has been suggested that you can see in this chapter a dim depiction of the gospel, a very dim, not very clear, but a dim depiction of the gospel. Mr. Pink, in his book Gleanings on Genesis, points out that humanly speaking, looking at it on a natural level, Jacob is blessed by coming to the father as the favoured son, as the firstborn son. Jacob comes to Isaac as Esau, and on that basis secures the blessing. Isaac gives the blessing because he regarded Jacob as Esau. And Mr. Pink makes the application that sinners can only be blessed by coming to God, sheltered behind the favoured son, God's only begotten son, the Lord Jesus. Now, it is a dim depiction of the gospel. It is rather strange, and it does seem uncomfortable to regard this deceit as an illustration of the gospel. But, you know, there must be some significance in verse 13 of the chapter. "His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse. Upon me be thy curse." Jacob seeks blessing, and there is another willing to bear his curse. Rebekah is willing to suffer so much so that Jacob might be blessed. And I'll leave that to you for your consideration. A very dim depiction of the gospel. But one final thought with you, and surely it's the finest thought of the story. Isaac doesn't come out well, Rebekah doesn't come out well, Jacob doesn't come out well, Esau doesn't come out well. The finest thought of the story is that in this chapter, a delightful demonstration of power. A delightful demonstration of power. William Kelly: "God alone shines through it. God alone shines throughout it all as ever. God alone shines throughout it all as ever. We read this pattern and we realise that God's purposes cannot be stopped, God's purposes cannot be thwarted, God's purposes cannot be frustrated, for He is God, and there is no one greater than God. And it's great to come to our Bibles and to see in our Bibles the great truth of God's sovereignty, God's almighty power, power that cannot be stopped, power that cannot be thwarted, power that cannot be frustrated. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Psalm 135, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 43, yea, before the day was, I am He. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am the God. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like unto me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Lamentations 3, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not. And finally, Daniel 4, all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Great verses in the Bible on God's sovereignty. And in the providence of God, God can use even the sinful actions of man to secure his purpose. Seen subsequently in the story of Joseph. Seen subsequently in the story of Ruth, an act of disobedience on the part of Naomi and her husband to leave Bethlehem and to go to Moab. But God uses even that disobedience so that Ruth might be touched and saved and eternally blessed. Seen supremely at Calvary, the sinful actions of man used by God to secure his purpose, and seen here in this story in Genesis chapter 27. And the encouragement is this, if God can use bad things to secure what is good, the great alchemist, to use bad things to achieve what is good, the encouragement for us tonight is this: surely he can use feeble things to secure what is great. And that must be, that should be an encouragement for us, not to indulge in sin so that God can bring good out of bad, but an encouragement for us to bring our feebleness so that God can, through it, achieve what is great. To bring our weak, our small, our feeble gifts and talents and resources. And if our methods are proper and if our motives are pure, then I suggest we can't begin to comprehend what God could do. If our methods are proper, if our motives are pure, we can't begin to comprehend what God might do. And so Genesis chapter 27, the story of Jacob and Esau, I suppose it's a story that we've known all our days, possibly one of the earliest Bible stories we learnt as children. But you know, maybe it's a story that we've never really learned. Learn in the story the dull condition of Isaac, the disgraceful suggestion of Rebekah, the deceitful operation of Jacob, the distressed reaction of Esau, the dramatic declaration of faith, this very dim depiction of the gospel, and above it all, and through it all, this delightful demonstration of God's power. So, our Father, we think of these incidents that took place so far away and so long ago, and we think of the sinfulness of individuals who were linked to thee, the sinfulness of individuals who should have known far better. But we thank thee, Father, that despite all that, and even through all that, thou didst use those circumstances to secure thy purpose. We thank you, Father, for the assembly here and in our leaving. We thank you for the long testimony, the long witness to thyself in this place. We thank you for all that they would seek to do in spreading the message of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for an opportunity tonight to speak to thee in prayer, an opportunity tonight for thee to speak to us through thy word. And as we would now leave this place, we would seek thy best blessing upon every member of the assembly, every outreach they would engage in the gospel. We'll leave ourselves with thee, seeking a parting blessing in the name of thy Son.